We're on page 345, 346, a Garris Achuva. We are on the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6th line, right by the dot. Then, in this second half of chapter 1, the Altareb is defining what is Tshuva. In the first half of chapter 1, he defined what Tshuva does.
Yeah.
Okay. In this chapter, he's defining what Tshuva is.
Okay.
And in actuality, he gives here four different pu'ulas. He describes four different things going on with Tshuva. And that is, we'll discuss, and he already did one, that he says defines Tshuva as azivas hachet, stopping from sinning. Okay, and that means that he should resolve in his heart never to return back to the rebellion that he was leading against Hashem. Okay, that's one. Then the next one. That's a good thing to do.
Yeah.
Next, Vizeo Ikur Pirush Lashon Tshuva. This is the real, true definition of the word Teshuva, which is Lashuv El Hashem B'chol Liba B'chol Nafshei. To return to Hashem with all his heart and all of his soul. One of the commentators I was looking at made an emphasis that when it says that you have to return, you have the expression full heart, soul, and might, which he doesn't quote here might, because to return to Hashem with all your might is basically going on beyond zebra. It's not expected. Just the whole Levavacha is good enough, really, for most instances.
Okay.
Because that would mean that a person has convinced their Yetzohara that it would be a good thing to get closer to God. And once you did that already, that's really pretty good. But the whole Nafshecha means Ad Mitzvah HaNefesh, until your soul flies out of your body or it gets taken from you, for example. So there's no place after that for B'chol Ma'idecha, actually, when it comes to Tshuva.
Right.
In a love of Hashem, when it says, Haftas Hashem L'kecha B'chol Levavacha B'chol Nafshecha. So there, B'chol Nafshecha means until martyrdom, what do you do? What do you physically have to do to suffer martyrdom?
Well, it's pretty much dead.
You're doing nothing.
Exactly. Yeah.
Okay? It's happening to you.
Yeah, exactly.
The whole Me'odecha is taking that same sense of expression of essence.
Yeah.
Because it says that why does a person suffer martyrdom, a Jew suffer martyrdom, is because a Jew can neither or wants to be separated from Hashem.
Right.
So therefore they will suffer the pains of martyrdom.
Yeah.
B'chol Ma'edecha, when it says B'chol Hashem B'chol B'chol Ma'edecha, is taking it one step beyond that, so that the person's not dying, but relating to Hashem with their very essence. Going beyond beyond intellect, you might say.
Okay.
That's where the idea shtistic. Kedusha comes from.
Okay.
That whole thing over there. So now when you're talking tshuva, you don't get a B'chol Ma'edecha. Because it's already incorporated, that idea of relating to Hashem essentially is already related to B'chol Levavacha. Because it said, because you've convinced your Yetzirah that it's really time to do tshuva, to get closer to Hashem. So in commentary it says B'chol Levavacha means you should be doing tshuva with simcha. It's always it's always better to do things when you're happy. Okay, and indeed, if a person, we talk about the whole time, we're talking about tshuva, we're talking tshuva out of love of Hashem.
Yeah.
Tshuva out of fear just doesn't cut it in Hasidic texts.
Right.
And tshuva out of fear doesn't mean to return to Hashem, as he said at the end of the, he's going to say at the end of the chapter, doesn't mean to, just because he fears he's going to get Gehenna, because that's never really been a motivation for us.
Right.
Here, our tshuva, and we'll talk about what tshuva out of fear means if we get to the end of the chapter today. Tshuva that spurs us on is this idea, is, well, this is where I belong.
Yeah.
The expression is you can always come home. Your mom can't say, I'm sorry, you can't stay here for any whatever given time it happens to be. You have to have me here. It's just the way it is. Or you're stuck with me. No one asked you to have me. You had me, and I didn't ask you to be my parents.
Yeah.
And that's the way it is. But in this case, it's a little bit more objective, because Hashem did decide to have us.
Yes, he did.
And chose us to be his parents. So when we return back to Hashem, it's going back to our source.
Chose us to be His children.
Yes. Yeah. He chose to be our parents.
He chose
to be our parents. Yes.
Right.
Okay. Same deal. So we have this second verse of Okay. Now, did we?
Is that yours?
No.
No.
Did we talk about tshuva not being repentance?
Yes, we did.
Okay. That's not us. That's not our deal.
No.
Okay. Oh, we talked about that in the first half of the chapter.
Repentance just verbal.
What?
Repentance just.
He's going to come up with that also.
Penitence is verbal.
He's going to talk about that. Yeah. Confession, yes. He's going to talk about that now.
Well, it's not changing.
Okay. So tshuva is to return to Hashem with all your heart and with all your soul. To serve Him and to guard all the commandments, which means, again, the emphasis here, like in the previous statement, was the fulfillment of positive precepts and the refraining from transgression. Okay, so that a person resolved the Osur Mirave Ase Tov, turn away from evil, do good.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, in this instance, we are emphasizing, though, unlike in the first time when he talked about the idea was that a person has to stop sinning. So there, it's interesting that he mentions Heinu Mitzvah Ase, Heinu Mitzvah Lo Ase, whether positive commandments or negative commandments, listing the positive ones first. Here, when he's talking about doing teshuvah, based on this idea of v'chol levavcha, v'chol nafshecha, so he mentions the idea of lo sase first. He doesn't. It says v'chol la'adu l'shamar, it's called mitzvah. It's the same thing. It's the same relationship. It's positive commandments and then negative commandments.
Uh-huh.
Okay, so in the first instance, and it's strange that he does, I could have talked about this last time, because we're talking about rebelling against the king. It is an actuality, in one instance, it is a worse thing for a person not to do something which they were told to do than to do something which they were told not to do.
Yes.
Okay, there is one aspect. You were going to say that we're looking, again, not to look at which is more important, a positive commandment or a negative commandment, mm-hmm. or that type of a deal, because the tshuva for transgressing of a commandment is much greater than for the non-performance of a positive commandment.
Right.
But a person who is given a direct order, who is told, do this,
right,
and says, no.
Thanks, but no.
Is called leading a rebellion against the king.
Yeah.
And so technically speaking, one who leads a rebellion against the king is punishable by death.
Yeah.
But God doesn't do that because God likes us.
I guess that's called treason.
Yeah.
Ouch.
Yeah,
that's pretty hard.
Yeah,
it's real, but it's just,
right. So
when you put it in those terms, it's just
so in those terms, so not doing something you're told to do is worse than doing something you're told not to do.
Yeah, you bet.
Okay,
it's hard
because Hashem's expecting you to do it, and you're not doing it.
Yeah.
Okay, and we always look, we relax. He says, "Okay, I'm not murdering somebody. I'm not eating pigs."
Yeah.
Okay. What about all the things you're supposed to do? Oops. Right. Which most of them we're doing anyway. It's just that, you know, when you get to those little details here and there, you know, just right. like...
Something like Bittel Torah or
something. Yeah, that type of stuff. Yeah, you know, just like studying all the time.
Yeah, I'm going to take your word for it. I hear you, but I'm trying to run through my brain and...
Yes, because we're still thinking...
Something you're not supposed to do is, if a parent to a child, which is not the relationship, but... It's a king to a subject, but parent to a child, if I tell them, don't do this.
Okay.
And they do it, it's rebellion. If I tell them, you do this, and they forgot to do it, but they meant to do it, and then they do it, it's
not... No, we're talking about, you look at your kid, and you say, could you please do this? And the kid says, no.
Well, that's rebellion. No. Yeah. No
question. Okay, straight up.
King and a subject is different.
Insubordination.
Okay.
There's no way you're not going
to. Yeah, I know. You'd like to be king of your castle, but your wife's
not. No, it's not.
That one.
But with a king and a subject, it's there's no way you're not going to do.
I wear the pants in my house. My wife says I can.
That's right. Exactly. So So in that aspect, I'm saying that you're right. That, and for most part, we're going to say, because you look at the tshuva that a person has to do when they've transgressed as opposed to the tshuva they have to do when they didn't perform. Okay, so the tshuva, for correcting in that aspect, it's so it's easier. This guy says, I'm really sorry, and he doesn't move until Hashem forgives him. Okay, so they got that. Whereas opposed with the other one, with Yom Kippur, has to be Mechaper. And the Alter Rebbe right there says, don't start weighing one back and forth. That was what we said the first half of the chapter.
Yeah.
Okay, as to which one's more important, which one's less important, which one's more severe, which one's less severe.
I'm guessing if you're playing that game, you're not the early dark tshuva.
Okay, start weighing it. Kemosha kasev. Okay, let's focus. Kemosha kasev yazu rasha darko v'ish avan machshavta v'yashuv el havaya. As it says, that the wicked shall leave his way, and the man of sin his thought, and he should return to Hashem. Okay, so that the author, this pasuk, describes what intensity, what level of tshuva does a person have to perform. So a person knows that you're not allowed to do sin X.
Yeah.
Okay, but he didn't do sin X. He thought about thinking. He didn't even think about doing sin X. He thought about thinking about sin X. Okay. He daydreamed about sin X, never entertaining the idea that he would actually do it.
Right, okay.
Okay. So this has already been defined back in chapter 11 that a person who does that is called a Rasha.
Gomer.
Yes, well, if he doesn't have Charata on it, yes, he is a Rasha Gomer.
Yeah.
That is correct. If he feels, I was just thinking about it, it's no big deal. You know, so that person is a totally wicked person. Yes, that's correct.
Yes.
Okay. So it has to be to that level of depth does a person have to come back to Hashem. Okay, so it would be akin to sort of, this is a really bad example, that if a person went out in the world and wound up becoming a garbage picker, and let's say he's the prince, for example, all these stories have princes,
mm-hmm.
and so he's become a person, one of these Guadalajarans that live on the garbage dump type people.
Dumpster diver.
Yes, and it makes his whole life from it, and realizes suddenly that one day he is the king's son, and goes back to the king, and gets back to the palace, and realizes, I can't go to the king wearing these rags, and he puts on princely robes, but he doesn't take a bath.
Yeah. Oops.
So, it's still not so good.
Yeah. Can't get there.
Okay, so the king is not going to appreciate it all that much, that this guy still smells like the way that he smells. He's wearing nice clothes, he looks good.
Yeah.
So even if a person is cleaning up their act, it's a very good thing to be cleaning up your act. It's a very good thing to get out of that dumpster.
Yeah.
Okay, but you got to take a bath too.
That's right.
So, and that's where brainwashing comes in, which is what Tanya's all about.
Indeed.
Clean out your brain.
Yes. Yeah.
Then he says also, Uparshas Nitzavim Kosi Veshafta Ad Hashem Alokecha Ushamaita Bekailo Ubehola Vavacha Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Alokecha Hashivenu Avaya Alecha. Okay, he lists there four verses that have to do with tshuva, and the Rebbe in a Sicha describes that these four verses correspond to Yudke Vavke, which is why the author of it quotes them. A Geras HaTshuva was also written with an exact precision. It didn't necessarily take him 20 years like it did the first 53 chapters of Tanya, but there was as much effort put into these chapters of Geras HaTshuva as there was in the first 53 chapters of the Tanya.
Now, isn't it debated which one was written first?
That was the second chapter, the second section versus the first section.
Oh, okay.
Right. He was debating which he should put first in the book.
Okay.
Fine. Okay. Fine. And in all volumes that we have in existence, the first section is first, and the second section is second.
Uh-huh.
And the third section doesn't appear in the first volume. It only appears in the first edition. It only appears in the second edition.
Right. Okay.
Okay. So each one of these verses, you need, usually, if you're going to quote one verse, it's sufficient. How do I know there's a mitzvah of doing teshuvah? Because it says, v'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. You have to do teshuvah to Hashem. Okay? Finished. Gemarna. We're done.
Done.
Okay? We don't have... There is a rule. The Rambam wrote, quotes this. You do not need two verses to prove one mitzvah.
Right.
Every mitzvah... There are 613 mitzvahs in the Chumash, and each one gets its own mitzvah, its own verse. Yeah. One.
Hashem is sufficient for being his.
Yeah, so here, he quotes four verses about doing tshuva and says that each one refers to a different level of teshuva. Tshuva, well, we discussed that last week, if tshuva is a mitzvah.
It's not a mitzvah, so there's no reason.
Well, the Alter Rebbe is of the opinion from what we learned, was it 2 weeks ago? Was it last week?
2 weeks ago.
The whole pilpul over there with the Sefer Achinuch and the Rambam and etc.
Right.
That in the Shulchan Aruch, that he holds like the Shulchan Aruch says that it is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah, it's Aseh, one of the 248.
Okay.
Right. As opposed to the Minchas Chinuch, who says that it's a pre-mitzvah.
Right.
Okay. So in looking at these verses, Yazav Rosh Hadarcha Ish Avon Machshavte refers to the level, refers to the Yud. In Parshas Netzavim, it says, V'shavta Ad Hashem Elokecha. That refers to Hashem over there, as Hashem is a Roshmaita V'Kailoi. Is the idea of a kol is in order to be able to talk, you have to be able to understand. So that's the hey, v'chol levavacha, an expression of heart. So that's zah, that's the vav. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha, return Yisrael. And that verse is usually translated so that Hashem becomes your power or your might. So that refers to the level of malchus. So that we have to, when a person is doing tshuva. He says it's brought up in chapter 32. This idea of chatasi negdi samid, my sins are constantly before me. So that whenever David Melech, when a person, so what does it mean? David Melech was a sinner his whole life. So on a simple level, it means that a person should always be humbled. Yeah. You're not some hot shot to go judging other people. Look what you did. Okay, even though the person may have done tshuva for it. But the Alter Rebbe explains, when a person does tshuva, so now they've achieved a higher level of consciousness and awareness, so now the sin stands in before them on a finer level, and they have to do tshuva now on a more refined level.
Yes.
And then when they do tshuva on the more refined level, so now they're on a higher level,
right.
And therefore this transgression is now affecting them on a more refined level, and they have to correct that also.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh.
Okay, so that's what it means. Chatasi negdi samid, my sin is before me constantly.
Awesome.
It's not that's to it. Say, not to problem. Say that the person
is doing something wrong. For sure.
And that he hasn't done tshuva. He still has to do tshuva on that level
because
tshuva is like, what was it called, Avogadro's principle? That if you stand, I think so, Avogadro had a number, but what was it? I think it was Avogadro. If you stand with your back at the wall, and your goal is to put your nose on the wall opposite you, and what you're going to do, and it's 11:30 now, and your goal is to get to the other wall by 12 o'clock. And so, but the caveat is that you're only going to move in half increments.
Yeah, you'll never get there.
Okay, so you will never get there.
Right.
Okay, so with tshuva, don't be alarmed. When you're talking about chatasi negdi samid, you're right. You're never going to get there because halavai, you should be at such a point where you should be so edel.
Yeah, but it's the movement.
You're supposed to keep moving.
Keep moving, that's it.
It's the movement, yes.
Yes, and so however close you are, you can always get closer to Hashem. That's what it says when it says that Mashiach is going to come, Vasat Tzadikai L'Tiyufta. That Mashiach is going to come, he's going to bring the tzaddikim, the righteous, to do tshuva. Yeah. Not that they did anything wrong.
No,
not even that you say that it wants to say that they could have done something, they could have done better.
No.
Okay?
You become closer and see that.
But the idea of tshuva is to get closer. And anybody, however close they are, so they could always get closer. And that's what's going to be. Not like the masses that say that if you did something wrong, you have to fast. And he's going to explain in the next chapter, and the next three chapters, by the way, you're right, tshuva does not mean fasting, but
it helps.
Here's a whole deal about fasting.
Uh-huh.
Which is why I tell people, and he negates the whole thing at the end anyway. I warn people, don't do anything that it says in a Geras Tshuva until you get to the end.
That's right.
Because he's going to have your prescriptions for fasting 270 something sins for just getting mad. and then 63 for drinking not kosher wine. Uh-huh. You know, so yeah, so you're gonna start doing that. You know, so then he even gives prescriptions and ways out that you can fast 2 half days, and it's counted like a whole sin, a whole fast.
Don't.
We're not even gonna do that. Yeah. So we're not gonna get there.
Well, it's a rough okay. So
So the world is of the opinion that you're not doing tshuva unless you're fasting. Why do they associate that? Because if you have Jews that go to shul once a year, what are they doing?
I have no idea.
They're going to Yom Kippur. And what is Yom Kippur people doing? They're fasting. What are they trying to get? They're trying to be forgiven. So therefore they assume, if I fast on Yom Kippur, I'm going to get forgiven.
Right.
And therefore they associate tshuva with fasting. Okay?
Okay.
Whereas, we're going to say later that tshuva is just sort of like a present to offer to Hashem, or it's a way in Yom Kippur. I saw an interesting, there's an article in one of the magazines about a chassid. What was this chassid's name? I don't remember. But, maybe it was Yisrael Neveler, maybe? Is that he said, I don't understand what people are talking about when they say that they have to fast on Yom Kippur. What does a Jew do on Yom Kippur? He davens. And then he goes home.
Yeah.
Because this guy, it would take him 26 hours to daven
exactly.
on Yom Kippur. So he says, what does a Jew do on Yom Kippur?
I understand.
He davens and he goes home.
I absolutely understand.
No, you're not fasting. It's like just like on Shabbos. What do you do on Shabbos?
You daven and you go home. Right, exactly.
So Yom Kippur, he davens and goes home.
Some souls, that's all I can do because they
don't break.
For 5 minutes.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Fasting isn't an issue.
Yes. Because the difference between it's a misnomer because we're not allowed. It's not that we're not allowed to eat on Yom Kippur; it's that we don't need to eat on Yom Kippur, because there's so many other more important things to do. Hashem says, "Okay, we're going to take it. You don't need to eat today."
Yeah, it's good. Waste my time.
That
would be an interference.
Afilu misha avar al krisis umisus beistin shagamar kaparos al yedei asurim. Yeah, we talked about the last part of the first parak. You have a person who did some heinous crime.
Yeah.
And his punishment for the way that he's going to clean up his sin, the mess that he made, is he's going to die when he's 50, or they're going to put him to death.
Right.
And that for such a person like that nowadays, since it is that we don't have a base din executing people. So as if we have it better, because back then, what would be if two witnesses would come and they say, we saw so-and-so violating the Shabbos, and we warned him, if you do this, you're going to get killed, like in the parsha with the Makoshes Eitzim.
Right.
If you do this, you are going to get killed. And the person responds, I know, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to get killed, and goes and does it anyway. So now what do? Is we have a whole court case.
23 judges.
And we interrogate the witnesses. Where did it happen? When did it happen? What did you say to him? Etc. All these things. It has to jive perfectly. And it can be no more than a 22-1 in favor of killing the guy. Because if it's 23-0, we throw the whole thing out. Right. It's considered a monkey court.
Right.
And then the guy gets killed. What happens at that point? The guy says, I'm really sorry. I really want to do tshuva now. We tell him,
good.
You should have thought about that before you did the thing.
So we say, good, okay.
That's very nice.
You know.
Okay? Your death will be your atonement.
Right.
And they throw him off a cliff on his head. What happens now that there is no base of mikdash with people and a tribunal of 23? A person does something heinous and then realizes, I did something heinous, and then feels sorry and resolves never to do it again, even though if this would have been a thing that he would have died when he's 50. So he's going to explain this later on, I think, in chapter 6. That he can still maintain his connection to Hashem. We have one up on those people then, because he can, even such a person like that, can still do tshuva.
It's incredible.
It's just like the sons of Eli, the descendants of Eli.
They died.
They did.
The children.
You're talking about like the children of Eli who are alive today or something like that?
Right. They could, righteous could be 60.
If you have those Kohanim that are the descendants of of Eli. Right. And they're going to die really early in their lifetime. So if they do Shuvah for what Eli did way back when, so yeah, I'm all for it. No one's asking my opinion, but I'm all for it.
I didn't think it was retroactive that the most righteous of them lived to 60.
Okay, good. It's still
the average. The
in these days, you call that's a 40, young man.
The average 20, yeah. And they because 20 was
the age of majority. Yes.
Yeah.
Okay, I haven't heard of Kohanim per se that you know dying young anytime, and the people attributing it to be the sons of Eli. You know, so it's yeah. You remember all that was 2,700 years ago.
Been a while, I know.
Plus or minus
two. You know, so.
But they most of the Kohanim are descendants of Pinchas now. So Pinchas.
Most of the Pinchas. Kohanim, yeah, with some through. There's a small group that would. There were a couple of Kohanim Gedolim that were from Itamar, Issamar, whatever his name is. Wasn't. Yes. Yeah.
Hmm.
Right. V'lo kedas haham. V'afilo misha. Dahainu. That means when it says about the punishment or the affliction that a person has to go to. Dahainu shir kadosh baruch hu may be all of yisurim. That because Hashem brings upon him the afflictions. K'moshe kasav pekadeti b'shevet kulu pekadeti daikas. It says I will punish you with a stick. You can emphasize the word I in that statement, that you can't go punishing yourself with a stick and say, I'm doing tshuva. We're not into self-mortification whatsoever. I'm doing this to break my body so that I'll be a better Jew. No, we don't follow that one.
Right.
So, but Hashem says, I'm going to smack you. Now, for Hashem, big and little is the same. So it doesn't make any difference to Hashem if he hits you hard or hits you soft. It's all a hit. So it says, for example, what could be a punishment that a person gets is he puts his hand in his pocket to pull out his wallet, and it's not there. It's in a different pocket. When he puts his hand in, and he suddenly feels this like jolt, where's my money?
Right.
That's called that's called a punishment.
Yeah.
That's certainly a lot easier than landing on your head off of a cliff. That's okay, so Hashem could decide how he's going to cleanse the sin with affliction.
Hmm.
Okay? And in the books, those are called afflictions with love. That Hashem loves us, so he makes it easier. And he's going to give the example later on, is how is such a thing possible, is because if you take, for example, a stick and you stick it into the ground, the shadow that it casts a few inches is caused by the relationship in the sun and the earth right. moving many millions of miles.
Correct.
So what we're able to do over here with just like a little shadow in the world to come
affects
a great deal to come in the spiritual realms. Does that make sense? Okay. That means to say, when is it that Hashem is going to decide, you know what, I love that guy so much, look what he's doing, I'm going to give him such a patch. Okay, because who is it that Hashem loves? He says, he quotes a verse later on, As Hashem, I can't forget the quote. I remember this because we quoted it before. The one whom Hashem loves, he smacks.
Right.
You're going to quote that out here. So
initially.
Yeah. Don't love me so much, but it means that Hashem cares about it enough that he says it because the smack is for the purpose of cleansing.
Yeah.
Okay. You have an 18-month-old.
God's not into revenge.
No. 18th-month-old, the average 18-month-old is not toilet trained yet. The average 18-month-old is eating just about everything that an adult eats. And therefore, the diapers that an 18th-month-old are producing are
foul.
Yes, to say the least. Okay? So, the parent takes the kid and alleviates the kid of the diaper.
Yes, he does.
But now there's a problem, is the kid's got to get cleaned.
Yes.
Generally, the average 18-month-old does not want to lie there
right.
being cleaned
no.
like that.
They gripe.
You know, they complain and they squirm, and it's like, you know, but in the meantime, the parent understands, this is probably the best thing I could probably be doing for you right now. Because it's for the best thing I'm doing. This is the best thing I could do for the world at this point by cleaning you up.
Sure.
So we understand that when we make a mess in our diapers with all the things that we're doing, that's a figure of speech over here. Mm-hmm. So we're stinking up the joint.
Yeah.
So Hashem says, listen, I got to get the hot water out to clean you guys up. Yeah. The hot water and the soap.
That's it.
Is it nice? No, it's not nice. But listen, it's got to get done. Someone's got to do it. And Hashem says he'll do it. But he does it out of love. Like a parent, you know, who's motivated to clean up the kid out of the welfare for the kid.
Sure, of course.
So those are the yisurim, the afflictions that come from Hashem. Can we say, and we think we've said this before, it says over here that Hashem's going to wipe out a person's sins with afflictions. So can we say, oh, the reason why that person is suffering is because of his sins, that Hashem is wiping out with afflictions?
It's not our business to say.
We don't know.
You cannot say that. As you say, it is not our business. We cannot assume, oh, the reason why such a bad thing happened to this person is because of what they did. Because that makes Hashem petty.
Yeah.
Well, you did this, I'm going to counteract, I'm going to do that, I'm going to smack you back.
Sometimes he takes the tzaddikim away from us as a...
Every tzaddik who was ever born till now has a precedent of dying.
Yes.
Yeah. So don't know.
Except for Eliyahu, they've all seemed to have just like, you know, died. Okay, so he says later on in Geresh the Kodesh that the death of a tzaddik is an atonement for the world. I mean,
so
we'll talk about that when we get there.
Yeah.
Okay. The higher kishishuva ratzel lefanavius baruch hashuva l'shem v'chol avay v'chol nashu mi'avava zay b'yisurusa d'latata kamayim apanim v'chulu yisurusa d'la'ela. Then that what happens when a person is making the effort. That's the yisurusa d'latata, the arousal from below. So whatever effort you're going to show, the expression is the face that you show in the mirror happens to be the same face that you're going to see. And if a person is going to therefore turn to Hashem, it says it also in the Gemara, and you know this firsthand. If you're looking at somebody, even it could be a total stranger. If this wasn't Detroit, I would say on a bus, because we don't have buses over here, but you get the idea.
Right.
And your eyes meet and you smile at that person. Maybe not so much in this day and age, basically, people are thinking about predators and these things and the pervies. But generally, the face that you show to someone else
is
the face that they will reflect back to you.
That's right.
Okay? So we just have this natural thing going on. The Baal Shem Tov said that what you see in others is a reflection of what's in you. If you see something disgusting in someone else, take a look and see if you don't have the same thing, which is why you can see that. Whereas other person might be able to overlook those faults. Very cute. It once happened, I was looking at somebody and I noticed,
wow,
boy, that guy's tie is so crooked, such a mess. And I thought of this adage that popped into my head, the adage of the Baal Shem Tov, what you see in others is a reflection of yourself. And I looked down and my tie was all inside out and upside down. Oh, okay.
I like it that way.
Thank you very much.
Guy's a mirror. Thank you. Okay.
Appreciate that.
Okay, so then what happens is when we get excited, so that gets Hashem excited. The arousal from above. To arouse the love of Hashem and Hashem's kindness to cleanse the sin, his sin by affliction in this world. That's the person I was looking for. As it says, the one that Hashem loves, he reproves. In other words, if Hashem didn't love you, he wouldn't bother cleaning up.
That's right.
Okay, somebody's going to be walking with their little 18-month-old, you know, in front of my house, and a guy's got a diaper that I can smell from my front porch. I am not changing that kid's diaper. It is just not happening. Why? I really don't give a hoot about
it's
that.
It's his
kid.
Privilege.
It's his kid. You change it, buddy. Okay, you're the one who's got to live with it. Me, it's just a passing thing over here. Okay?
And so please don't stand to your mark.
Yeah. So with Hashem, So Hashem, the only reason why Hashem bothers to stop to cleanse the schmutz that we made when we're talking about heinous crimes is because Hashem loves us.
Yeah.
And it bothers Hashem that we are so schmutzig. But it all has to start with you first. God says, okay, you first. V'lachin lo yizkir ha-rambam v'hasmag shum tainus klal v'mitzvus ha-tshuva af v'krisus v'meisus beistin. That's why these two compendiums of mitzvah, compendii of mitzvah, mitzvos, don't mention the idea of fasting at all having to do anything with tshuva, even for the most heinous of crimes. Okay, so the Rambam doesn't say anything. The Rambam has this thing called Hilchus Tainus, and he has something called Hilchus Tshuva. Mm-hmm. So what's Hilchus Tainus all about?
Fasting.
For the most part, what do you do if it's not raining?
You're praying.
So that's, he says, you're fasting and you're closing stores, and you know, it says a whole prescription over there, mm-hmm. so that you go through several weekly cycles of fasting, and if the whole time it's not raining mm-hmm. in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there the fast is the result of the drought, mm-hmm. you might say. And that's why the Rambam, when he talks about fasting in Hilchos Tainus, the laws of fasting, doesn't really talk a whole lot about teshuvah. All you could ask the question, well, Hotshot, why isn't it raining in Israel? Hasn't that got something to do with the attitude of the population? Mm-hmm. As we see, for example, with the Haftorah, which involves Eliyahu and the 400 priests of the Baal in Har Carmel,
right,
that whole area thing over there, it didn't rain for 3 years because Eliyahu wouldn't let the rain come down.
Okay.
They don't mention anything about it at all. You take a look at Hilchos Tshuva, doesn't say anything about fasting over there. It talks about how to get close to God, how to correct misdeed. That's what the Rambam talks about in Hilchos Tshuva. This whole deal about chapping malachim, you know, whatever, you know, through fasting. So that's not chapping malachim, grabbing angels' wings. It's not happening by fasting. Right. You're not flying up to heaven by your fasts.
Right. But the point of fasting was to diminish the animal soul.
That we'll talk about in the next chapter.
Okay.
But he says the whole deal is here we're trying to negate the idea that the fast is the whole deal. Right. And I think we mentioned last week that it says in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, even in English, that if a person on a public fast day, for example, spends his time strolling around the park, for example, he has missed the point of the fast.
Oops.
Even though he's fasting, he's grabbed onto the secondary and left the primary. Which the primary thing on the public fast day is, well, ultimately we have these five fast days that were of the four fast days. Anyway, with four fast days, which are the result of our wrongdoing, which got to the base of Mikdash knocked down.
Right.
And would it be that we would correct ourselves? It says it's not that we have to build the base of Mikdash. What we have to do is stop destroying it. Because it says in any generation that the base of Mikdash, for example, is not rebuilt, you can consider it as though they destroyed it. Why? Because status quo for the Jewish people, the norm is to have a temple. It is unnormal that we today do not have a base of Mikdash.
Uh-huh. Abnormal.
So what is it going to be if it is that you have a normal situation? This is all it has to be. This is what's normal. And it's the abnormal situation which is causing this thing not to be there. So what do you have to do then to get the thing back?
Get to normal.
You have to stop with the abnormal behavior, and then automatically it'll come by itself. So when we all start there, the Friedrich Rebbe's expression was Alta L'Tshuva, Alta Geula. As soon as you've done Tshuva, Mashiach is going to come.
Uh-huh.
And the word Alta implies tremendous, implies tremendous speed. Meaning, so how long does it take to do tshuva?
An instant.
An instant.
No time.
As we mentioned last week with the guy getting married.
Split second.
Takes no time. And how long does it take for Hashem to bring Mashiach? Also, no time.
Yeah.
So in two no times, which equals one no time,
Which is still no time.
Which is still no time. Mashiach could come.
Right. Even with time and a half.
Okay, but what is it? What does it mention? Rak havide obakashus mechila. What is the? What does the Rambam mention as doing tshuva? And this is actually just a gateway to the tshuva, because ultimately the tshuva is this heartfelt expression of wanting to get close to Hashem, and that is facilitated by a positive action. You could say, my heart is filled with Hashem. I'm never going to know it or not. So what we want to see is we want to see physical. So what does we do? We suggest that in the part of the tshuva, which has to be done in a physical manner, so he says, Rak havidoi bokashas mechila. He says, confess, not to any person, but confess before Hashem, and ask Rahmanas. Hashem, I did this, I'm sorry. Yeah. Okay? Bokashas mechila, kamoshe kasuv. As it says in the Torah, and you should confess your sins. Okay? Which I think is from Proverbs. As Yoel writes over there, that you should return to me with all of your heart with fasting and weeping. The high levatal hagazer shenigzur lamarach avan hador al yedei yisurin ba the ba'ava, yeah.
It's the ba'arim, yeah.
Yeah, the word ba'arba, ba'ava looks like it, but it's ba'arba. Okay, that the, as it says, that you should return to Hashem with all your heart and with all your soul, but with all your heart, with fasting and with crying. That means to nullify the decree, which was decreed to erase that generation through the pains or punishments of love. V'zehu tam v'chol taina shemisanin al kol tzara shaloi tava al etzivar k'mosh goes on Megillah's Esther. And this is why it's explained over there in Megillah that anytime you really have some kind of like an umglik, so get people together, a real catastrophe looming, so get some people together and fast. Don't do anything at home, folks, yet.
This is a rabbinic fast.
Yeah, v'zevatam v'chol tainas shemisanen al kol tzura tzida shaloi tava al tzivir kosher kosher megillas Esther. And this then is the reason for the fast, that they are fasting to get it such to that whatever was bothering the congregation shouldn't be bothering them. So hence we have the public fast days. That which it says in the Musar books. Which the idea of Musar compared to Chassidus is Musar, the gang, as it's called in Yiddish, the modus operandi of Musar is that you've got a disgusting body and you need to break it.
Wow. That's the fast.
Okay, so they have all these fastings and sigufim, the self-flagellation over there. Laver al krisus umesis based in vikain limsoya zera levatala shachayav misi videshamayim koshikosuv betarigari arvain. And so too with, he says this a couple of times, because I believe that a gerish tshuva, one of the things that people he was written it for was for very young unmarried men. So they're worried about the sins of what's called chan, the sins of their youth. Okay, to correct that end, or that which a person would have to be, is culpable of death penalty, as we see what happened with Ar and Einan,
right,
that they had relations and they pulled out and they both died.
Right.
Okay, because of their young stupidness. V'dina kechai v'krisis le'inyin zeh, d'ahayna kidei le'inasel ma'enish yisurim shol ma'ilachas v'sholom. Why is it that the person is fasting? He wants to do, as we said before, miyat chalboi, miyat, damai, to decrease his fat and flesh. And in doing so, is like he's going to say in the next chapter, it's sort of like offering a present to Hashem. Look what I can get rid of. I'm becoming less of a physical person now. Mizder Shemai B'Tera, Kosher B'Tera, Gabi Arba Einan, V'dinai, Kechayve krisos le'inyan zeh. Dahainu kidei le'natzel ma'enish yisurish sholmaila chas v'sholim. Then he said, what is he fasting about? So he shouldn't drop dead by the time he's 50. V'gam kidei le'zorez le'maher gamer kaparez na'avshay. And also to sort of like put a fire under God, so to speak, to give him, to give God an impetus. Oh, by the way, I need some to forgive, some kaparez, some atonement. And also, another reason for fasting is that he wants to get close to Hashem, and he realizes that he's not serving Hashem from love, he's serving Hashem out of fear. And therefore the fasting now seems to fit into that place, so that he's serving Hashem out of love through the fasting, which is an expression of fear. To be continued. Any questions?